Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for how you take good care of us. Thank you for impossible things you have made possible. Thank you, Lord, for opening doors for us in places others don't have breakthroughs. Thank you for your strength, giving us strength. Thank you for your power, giving us power. Thank you for raising us above sin, above weaknesses, above temptations. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for victories you have given to us. Thank you for dominion you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, for making all things work together for our good. Thank you, Father, for opportunities you are sending to us. Those opportunities that would shift us to the next higher level. Thank you, Father. Be glorified forever in Jesus' name. We thank you for Bible study classes we always have on this platform every Tuesday. Thank you for great teachings and revelations you have exposed to us. Thank you for how our lives have been greatly impacted. Thank you for how we have grown spiritually in the knowledge of you. Thank you for many things in our lives that you are uprooting so that only your light and truth would be established in us. Be praised forever in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask that as we would be having another session of Bible study right now, speak to us expressly by your Holy Spirit. Let our understanding be enlightened. Let us be lifted spiritually. Thank you, Lord, because we know you will do beyond our expectations. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. I welcome every one of you to the Bible study class, and I trust God to bless your mind and soul with understanding. I trust Him to change your life using the word of His truth in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to continue from where we stopped during the last class. If you have not forgotten, we have been looking at the need for believers' fellowship. And we stopped at the point, reasons for fellowship. Reasons for believers' fellowship. And then under that point, we stopped at which is gathering for special prayer. Yeah, one of the reasons why we have fellowship together is to gather for special prayer. Yeah, So I did a brief discussion on this point, but we have not looked at the scriptures under this point. So we'll be looking at the scriptures under this particular point. Now let's look at the book of 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Yeah, I believe you are opening the same place. Yeah, it says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. I don't know if that's the way it's pronounced. Yeah. Let me read the same from New Living Translation. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. It says, do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Yeah, say, do not neglect the spiritual gift you received. Now, one of the special prayers that happens during fellowship is prayer of laying on of hands. Laying on of hands. Yeah, this is one of the special prayers that happens when believers come together. So Timothy happened to benefit from this special prayer in the sense that during one of the meetings or fellowship, the elders lay their hands on him. And during that prayer, there was prophecy. Yeah, the Spirit of God, through the elders, gave a prophecy. And the prophecy was saying that there is a spiritual gift in Timothy that is useful, or that would be useful for the work of God, that would be useful for the work of the kingdom of God. That was the prophecy that came when the elders were praying for Timothy. So Apostle Paul was reminding him in this verse that don't neglect that spiritual gift. Yeah, so but we are not looking at the spiritual gift aspect, but we are looking at the possibility of impartation of prophecy when elders or spiritually matured believer lay their hands on other believers in prayer. Yeah, that's what we are looking at. And then the elders here is not according to age. In those days, they don't choose elders according to age. Sometimes they do, And sometimes they categorize those elders differently. Yeah, there are elders they choose because they are older in age. However, there are elders that they choose in those days because they are spiritually older than others. Yeah. So in this case, in this scripture, it's not just elders according to age. It's elders according to spiritual maturity. Yeah, people that the apostles, sometimes they call them bishops. And sometimes they call them pastors. Yeah, so they can call them elder. They can call them bishops. They can call them pastors. So, because in those days when the apostles planted churches, they ordained bishops or elders or pastors to continue to lead those people while they moved to win more souls and plant more churches. Yeah, so the elders there, they were not chosen according to age, but according to spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. Yeah, so I just felt to clarify the elders there. Yeah, because some of you might feel like, because you might feel like, let me just go and kneel down one elderly person to lay hands on me, then I'll receive impartation. It doesn't work like that. Yeah. And there could be very elderly people in the church who are still spiritual babes and who don't even have any knowledge of the things of the Spirit. Yeah. So that is on that. Now, I said one of the special prayers that happens during fellowship is the prayer of laying on of hands, meaning that people that are spiritually matured, they lay hands on other believers, either to pray for healing, for deliverance, or to pray a prayer of impartation. So in the case of Timothy, the special prayer that took place in that verse is a prayer of impartation. Yeah, is a prayer of impartation. And how does impartation works? I think in the post, the article I posted in the group today, I explained a bit of how impartation works. Now, when a man of God or a spiritually matured believer is praying a prayer of impartation on another believer, it's not as though that person is trying to give you some dose of the power that he carries. So that's the way some people look at things, but it's not like that. It's not actually like that. It's not like that person is trying to, you know, let's say I carry 50 liters of power. So when I lay hands on someone, I'm trying to give that person maybe 5 liters or 10 liters from the power that I carry. No, that's not how impartation operates. Yeah. The prayer of impartation is, which is usually done by laying hands on other believers. The prayer of impartation is a kind of a prayer whereby you are petitioning God or you are petitioning heaven to manifest for the transfer or release. Let me use the word release. For the release of power or anointing or spiritual abilities upon another believer. So you're trying to initiate the other believer into the atmosphere of the same gift that you have. So it's not as if you're trying to put your gift upon another believer. That is not how impartation happens. Why? Because it is only in the hand of God to put his anointing or power or gift on another believer. It is not in the vein of pastor. Some people, they will go and kneel down and say, "Pastor, lay hands. I need double portion. I need double portion of your anointing." They go and kneel down and say, "Pastor, lay hands. I need an impartation." Yeah, some will even, you know, buy something for the pastor, give pastor the money so that there can be impartation. Yeah, and eventually the pastor will pray and then nothing, little or nothing will happen. Now, the reason is because it is God who does the impartation. It is not man. Yeah. So, but what laying hands does is that laying hands has a way of initiating the person. It's more or less like you are picking the person from a physical environment, and then you draw that person into a spiritual environment. Where it will be easy for God to put his spirit or anointing or power or ability upon that person. Yeah, that is exactly what happened. Now, the reason why people misinterpret the concept of impartation is because I think in Exodus, if I'm not mistaken, where God was talking to Moses, God said, "I will take from your spirit and put on maybe 71 elders or so." Yeah, he said, I'll put your spirit upon them so that they can work together with you. They can assist you in the work I have given to you. So they think it actually means that God take from Moses' spirit and put on them. It is not like that. It might look like that, but it's not actually like that. And even if it is like that, that means Moses must have carry a fullness of God that is without measure. Or Moses must have carried the fullness of God, because it's not actually Moses' spirit. Is actually the spirit of God. Yeah. Yeah, so, and it is God who does that, you know, that transfer. Yeah, so, but the best way to understand it is that whenever a spiritually matured believer lays hands on you, they are bringing you into an atmosphere in the realm of the spirit, or they are bringing you into an environment in the realm of the spirit where God can fill you either with the same anointing or grace that is upon them, or where God can even fill you with something different. Yeah, like in the case of Timothy, when the elders laid hands on him, one of these two happened. It's either he received the gift of prophecy, or it was confirmed that he has the gift of prophecy, or maybe the gift was activated. He already had it, but he didn't know he has it, and then it was activated. And then, if you have been following my teachings, I have said it before that your gift is connected to your calling. So you cannot have gifts that does not line up with your calling. And your calling is what God has sent you to do for him here on earth. Yeah, so it's possible that Timothy, by the virtue of his calling, already have that gift but has not been activated, or newly received the gift, because those elders, they are also prophetic people. They also have the gift of prophecy. So they just took him to the realm of prophecy for God to now put the same gift on Timothy. So the issue of impartation is not by the will of man, it's by the will of God. Yeah, it's not by the will of man, it's by the will of God. So you should not think you can get it from your pastor. You can get impartation from your pastor. No, you can only get it from the Lord. But your pastor can help you in receiving it by laying hands on you. So which means that it is God who decides if you will get the gift or power or not. So while the pastor is praying for you, if qualified, nothing will happen. You will get no impartation. Yeah, you will get no impartation. Yeah, there's still more to say on that, but since that's not our topic, that's not the topic we are looking at, so I wouldn't want to stress it further. Yeah, but I believe you understand how impartation works. It is by a spiritually matured believer bringing the other believer into a spiritual environment through laying hands on that person, for God to actually feel that believer. And that is also how people get the Holy Ghost, when we lay hands on them and then they start speaking in other tongues, or some start prophesying. It's just the same way. It's not as if you are trying to give the person the Holy Ghost. No, it is God that fills people with his spirit. You are just trying to change, you're trying to initiate that person, change the atmosphere of that person, to make it possible for the person to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the same thing applies to when we are praying for sick people also. We lay hands on them because we have the healing gift. So when you lay hands on the sick, you are connecting that sick person to an atmosphere in the realm of the spirit where healing is injected into the person's body, soul, and spirit. Yeah, so that's the concept of laying hands on people. So for instance, if I'm to lay hands on someone now, I would not have it in mind that I'm trying to transfer any anointing so that the person will be healed. No, I would just have it in mind that I am taking this person to a room in heaven where the healing will take place. Yeah, so I believe by laying my hands on that person, I have the authority by the anointing on me to take the person to where the angels of healing we minister to that person, or we in the power of God in heaven, we touch that person. Though physically it will look like it's just me praying, laying hands, but in the realm of the spirit, that's not what is going on. In the realm of the spirit, there is a shift, there is a translation or transition. Yeah, there is a shift into another place where the healing takes place. Yeah, so that is it. Now let's continue. So if you take serious fellowship, if you take fellowship serious, fellowshipping with other believers, God can minister to the leader in that fellowship one day And God can tell him, okay, I want you to lay hands on these people and pray for them. Special prayers. And usually when God gives that kind of leading, the power of God will easily flow. Yeah, because some people, their faith might not be strong enough to connect to the realm in heaven where they will get their deliverances and breakthroughs. So when spiritually matured believers lay hands on them, it speeds up the manifestation of their breakthroughs and deliverances and healings. It is not that deliverances and breakthroughs and healings will not or cannot happen without laying on of hands. It is just that will speed it up. It will speed it up. For instance, now let's say I'm ministering and I'm standing before thousands of people, maybe 50,000, 100,000 people. There's no way I can lay hands on all of them so that they can receive blessing. It's not possible. There's no way. So in that case, the people have to have strong faith. They have to possess strong faith so that they can receive God's blessings from whatever realm those blessings are in heaven or in God. But in a fellowship maybe of some few people, maybe 10, 15, 20, God can lead the leader. And if you are a leader of a fellowship, and God leads you in that way, don't hesitate to do it. If God leads you to lay hands on the people, to pray for them, don't hesitate to do it. Because you will be helping those people a lot. Even if they cannot tell you, they can't tell you whatever happened to them at that time. Since it is God who led you to lay hands on them, later they will tell you that things changed in their lives. But whenever God leads you to lay hands on other believers for special prayers, there's always power manifestation. But there is still more to that. Because not everybody have that capacity to pray this kind of prayer for others. You must have grown spiritually to the point where you can actually lay hands on people and impartation or deliverance or healing would take place. Let's go to another scripture. In James chapter 5, verse 14. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15 says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. So just as I have explained earlier, Special prayers also involve praying for sick people among us. Yeah, and I said, Elders Day does not mean some 40-year-old, 50-year-old, 60-year-old, 70-year-old people. He's talking about people that are spiritually matured. I've said it earlier, but maybe for the sake of those of you that are newly joined, an elder is someone who is spiritually matured. So you can also be an elder. That's my point. It doesn't even matter how old you are. You can be if you have grown spiritually, if you have grown in the knowledge of God, yeah, you can also be an elder. So the Bible says that anyone that is sick, they should take them to the elders, and then the elders will anoint them with oil. Not that it's compulsory, they have to anoint with oil. Yeah, but they might and they might not. Because what heals the sick is naturally the oil. If you look at that, verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. You can see it is not the oil that saved the sick, it's the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith that saves the sick. So it depends. The Spirit of God might not direct the elder or the church leader or the pastor or the church leaders to use oil to pray for the person. The Spirit of God might direct them that way. The Spirit of God might not. So now you might be asking, what is the benefit of the oil? If the oil is not what heals the sick, the benefit of the oil is to, how will I put it now? It is to keep the Spirit of God on that person. Yeah, like to keep God's Spirit on that person. Yeah, because the oil is also connected to the Spirit of God. The oil is not just an ordinary oil, because the oil also have been prayed upon. So the oil carries the presence of the Spirit. But the oil will only work according to faith. Yeah. So what the oil does is to keep the Spirit on that person. Yeah, it's just as it's just like mantles. Like let's say I off my clothes. Yeah, let's say I off my clothes. Maybe my jacket. And I put it on someone. I said, let this cloth be on this person for some time. Because the Spirit of God upon me is on that cloth. So as long as the person keeps wearing that cloth, the Spirit of God will remain upon that person. So it's just like how the people took handkerchiefs and apron from Paul, and they took it to sick people, they took it to demonic or demon-possessed people, demon-oppressed people, and for as many of them that were touched by those handkerchiefs and aprons, the Bible says they were healed and they were delivered. Yeah, so the same thing applies to anointing oil. So it's not about the oil. It's about the presence it carries. And that presence is going to work according to the prayer of faith. Yeah. So that is the purpose of the oil. So it's possible that God might decide not to walk through the oil, because it's not about the oil, it's still about God. Yeah. I don't know if you are getting the point. The oil is just a symbol. It's just a vehicle. A vehicle that carries the Spirit to wherever it's meant to go. So if God said, okay, I'm not using this vehicle. So if you carry the oil and God is not using it, it will not do anything. Yeah, I don't know if you get. So it's all about God and not about the oil. Because some people, they said they went to heaven and they saw Jesus. And Jesus said all the ministries and churches that are using oil, that are using olive oil, handkerchiefs, water, a prayer, that they are all going to hell. None of them will enter heaven and stuff like that. Yeah. Now, the revelation might be true for some ministries who have turned those items to idols. Yeah. I don't know why I'm talking about this. Maybe very soon you will hear a news from somebody that will say that if you are using oil, you are going to hell. Yeah, maybe that's why I'm talking about this. What I'm saying is that the revelation the person had might be true for some ministries who have turned into a witchcraft system. Yeah, so they don't allow the Holy Spirit to choose the vehicles of his operations. Sometimes just the prayer of faith is what the Holy Spirit wants to use. He just wants the person to raise up their hands, and then you pray a prayer of declaration, and then the healing will happen, and then the deliverance will happen, and then the miracle will happen. And sometimes they listen to myself, okay, all of you come with a bottle of oil. I want to use that vehicle to operate. So, but these people, those ministries, they no longer listen to the Holy Spirit. They now, they now see it as the Holy Spirit, this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do, and this is how the Holy Spirit wants to do it. So everybody bring oil, bring handkerchiefs, bring aprons. I don't know if they use aprons. Bring water and all of that, and we are going to pray, and there's going to be miracles. And it is not the Spirit saying that. So when the Spirit has not chosen to move in a direction, and we try to create the direction for the Holy Spirit to move. The Holy Spirit has not chosen a vehicle to use in his moving or in his operations, and we are now choosing those items. Then it becomes witchcraft. Then those items becomes idols, and then those people definitely they cannot enter heaven. Yeah, but for those who we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing wrong with the anointing oil. Yeah, and then, like I said, it is not about the oil, but about the prayer of faith, according to verse 15, James chapter 5. James chapter 5 verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So that is what brings the healing. Not the oil, but the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. So that prayer of faith will activate God's power. Yeah, whether true laying hands by the elders, or whether through the oil they anoint the person with. Yeah, so I believe it is now. Yeah, so it is your faith in God that brings about power manifestations. But God tries to help our faith in so many ways. Or God tries to choose certain vehicles by which his power flows. So he can use the vehicle of human beings, like someone lays hands on you, and God can just do it without anyone laying hands on you. And then God can use the vehicle of oil to perform his miracles. Yeah, may the Lord give you more understanding. Amen. Now let us move to another point, still under the reason for fellowship. Another point C, which is united prayer. We gather together for fellowship as believers because we want to pray in unity. United prayer, which I have said when we newly started this teaching series. I have said, I have told you how powerful united prayer can be. I said it's so powerful that it can change the course of time. Let's say, for instance, death of a nation, make a declaration that all the Christians in certain states will be slaughtered and killed. But all the Christians gathered together in unity and began to pray and say, God, let only your will be done. Let not the decree of the president come to pass. In few hours, that united prayer of Christians will change the course of time. And no matter how brutal and wicked that president or that head of state or ruler is, the killings will not take place. Why? Because there is power in united prayer. Yeah, it's so powerful. It happened in the time of Esther, when there was a decree to kill the Jews. And Esther and other Jews went into fasting and prayer. And eventually, the Jews lived. They did not die. And as a matter of fact, it was the enemies of the Jews that died in their place. And there are other examples like that in the scriptures. One of the examples is in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. Let us look at it. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, 13. Yeah, let me read Acts chapter 1 from verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James, This all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, take note of with one accord with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So there were 120 of them. They gathered together in the upper room and prayed with one accord. Yeah, that's the point. With one accord. So they were united. And, you know, if you read further, if you read further through that place till chapter 2, you will see how the Holy Ghost came upon them eventually. Because Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem till they get empowered from heaven. And they obeyed. So there were 120 of them. Yeah, so you can call them apostles. You can call them disciples. Yeah, but these were brethren. Oh, love fellowship, and they prayed in unity. Yeah, today I discovered that though some Christians meet together to pray, but they don't really pray in unity. I discovered that some Christians don't pray in unity, even though they come together to pray, but they don't do that prayer in unity. Why? Because they are not of one mind. When we are not of one mind, we would not be able to pray in unity. Yeah, because the leader mentioned a prayer point, for instance, or raised a prayer point. And then half of the congregation is following the leader. Another half, they are praying their own thing. The leader is saying, let's say, for instance, the leader said, let us pray for revival to happen in this church or to happen in this country. And then some of them are saying, Lord, my neighbor is a witch. I want you to kill her. Oh God, kill her. But the prayer point was pray for revival. Pray for salvation of souls, repentance, outpouring of the Holy Ghost, mighty miracles happening among the people. But you are praying another thing. So people are saying, God, you know, I applied for this contract. Lord, please grant the contract. So, yeah, so because we are not of one mind, we couldn't pray in unity. And because we didn't pray in unity, it will weaken the effectiveness of our prayers. Yeah. It will not make the prayer to produce the results it is meant to produce. Yeah. So when you are in fellowship, learn to pray in unity with other brethren. Yeah. learn to pray in unity. Except if the person said, okay, all of you can pray whatever you want, ask from God whatever you want. Yeah, but if everyone is praying about a particular thing, join them to pray in that particular way. Except the Spirit of God in you is telling you that that prayer they are praying is not the right prayer they should pray. So you pray your own like that. And that is if you attend a fellowship meeting where the Holy Ghost is not in control. Yeah, and they decide to do their own thing, not allowing the Spirit to lead them. Yeah, then you might not join them to pray a prayer that you feel or you felt is not from the Lord or is not according to the will of the Lord. Yeah, but apart from that, let it be that you follow others to pray the same. It makes the prayer become powerful. It opens the heavens. Yeah, and it speeds up the manifestation of signs and wonders. Yeah. And then another scripture is in Acts chapter 12, verse 5 and verse 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 5 and verse 12. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And verse 12 says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Yeah. So this is another example of united prayer. Peter was kept in prison, but the church did not stop praying for him. The church did not stop praying for him. So I'm sure they were practicing something similar to what we call prayer chain nowadays. Yeah, meaning that they were praying around the clock. Some brethren would pray from the social time to this time. Then other brethren would take it home and pray to another time. Then other brethren would take it home. Yeah, so meaning that 24 hours in the day, people were praying for the release of Apostle Peter. And if you follow that chapter from verse 5, yeah, where it says, while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him without ceasing. If you follow that, Peter, you will see how the Lord supernaturally brought Peter out of the prison by an angel. Yeah. So, which means that when believers do united prayer, it is certain that there will be manifestation of God's power. It is certain that God will move even through his angels. God will operate through his angels, like he did in the case of Peter. Yeah, because God knew that if he did not do that, Herod might end up killing Peter, just as he killed James. Yeah. So God was not going to change the mind of Herod and say, all right, just don't preach about Jesus again. You can go. Yeah. God was not going to do that. So he took him out of prison supernaturally. Yeah, the same way God wants to rescue nations. God wants to rescue nations supernaturally. If the Christians in that country can do united prayer, God will deliver nations from demonic and satanic prisons. Yeah, there's a lot that will happen if we can do united prayer. But how can we do united prayer when we are not united? How can we do united prayer when we're not of one mind? We are not seeing the same thing. We don't believe the same thing. There's no love among us. Yeah, then how can we actually do united prayer? Because if you tell some believers and you tell them they will be praying, maybe six or seven of them, you tell them they will be praying for 6 hours or 3 hours concerning an issue, you'll be surprised that they might not even pray at all. And they might just pray for 1 hour, 30 minutes, and then they're tired, and then they go and sleep. I'm talking about when we are doing a kind of a chain prayer. Let's say some people take it up from 9 a.m. to 12, and then some to take it from 12 to 3, and some from 3 to 6. Now, you'll be surprised to see some brethren not do it, and they will even lie and say, we did it. Yeah. We were in the house. All of us, we did it. We prayed 3 hours. And it's a lie. They did not. Why? Because we are not of one mind. Yeah. Many of us are hypocrites. What we claim to be in the public is not what we really are in the secret. Yeah, so that is why nowadays it's becoming difficult for us to pray united prayers. And also, how can we pray united prayers when we have bitterness against each other, when we have hatred for each other, when we don't love each other? How will our united prayer be answered? It can't. Yeah. Because God said we can't, we will not be forgiven. Yeah, Jesus said our sins will not be forgiven. If we have not forgiven others, our sins cannot be forgiven. And if our sins can't be forgiven, then that means our prayers cannot be answered. Yeah, so if we have grudges, if we are offended in each other, and we cannot sit down and settle the matter, and now we are not coming together to pray, how do we expect those prayers to be answered? Yeah, if we can sit down and settle and forgive one another and make peace, How is God going to answer us when we gather together to pray? Yeah, so we just need to stop deceiving ourselves. We need to wise up and repent genuinely, and we will see the glory of God. To see the glory of God is very simple. If people will be true to God, if people will be true to the word of God, it is so easy to see the glory of God. I mean, too easy. You want to revive in your country? It is too easy. If you can be true to the word of God, if your heart, your lifestyle can be true to the word of God, and if you can get people like, even if you can get, if you are pure in heart, and you can get one or two people like that with you, that is enough to set your whole country, your entire country on fire for God. Is enough. God don't need much people. Yeah, that's why I've been praying for many years. God, just give me some few people that will be true to the word of God. In fact, I don't need 10 people. I don't need up to 10. I just need some few, maybe 5. And then give us assignment. I'm sure the whole of this country will be set on fire. But to get one person that is true is difficult nowadays. Yeah, I mean, to get one person to join myself that will believe, yeah, the way God wants us to believe, that will live the way God wants us to live at this time. For years, I'm still looking for that person. Very difficult. Now, I'm not trying to judge that, you know, some people, they are not right before God. That's not my point. I'm trying to say that we are so far behind in the standard of God in this generation. I mean, so far behind. So far behind. Yeah. You know, to the point that we are not consistent. When God gives you an assignment, you just do it for a while and then you stop. Yeah, it means you are not ready. Yeah, because some of you might feel like, I'm ready for any revival. I love God. My heart is true to the word of God. Now, when God tested you with simple, simple things, did you pass those tests? Yeah, because before God will commit an assignment that has to do with destinies of thousands of souls, an assignment that you can't fail. If you fail, it means destinies of thousands of souls will be wasted. So for God to commit that kind of high-grade assignment into your hand, He will test you with many things. Many things. So if God has conducted, let's say, 15 tests for you since when you have been praying that you use it for revival, and you did not pass even one of those tests, then how qualified are you for the revival God wants to bring upon your country? Yeah, it means you are not ready. So when I said that I have been looking for people whose heart is true and sincere to the word of God, and I said I've been looking for them for years and I've not found. It's not as if I'm just saying it with my mind. I'm saying it by revelation. Yeah, like God, like I'm saying what God is showing me. Yeah, so let us stop deceiving ourselves. It's not hard to see the glory of God manifest and take over the earth if we can really genuinely repent and change our lives, our lifestyle. Yeah, it's so simple, so easy. I mean, so easy. Before, I used to think it's hard. But when God showed me the principles by which His kingdom operates, I now discover that it has never been God's problem that we have not seen revival. It has been our own problems, human beings, that we have not seen revival. And I discovered that it's so simple for us to actually obey God, we just don't love God. We hate Him. We love darkness than the light. That's just the conclusion. Yeah. So may the Lord give you understanding of these things, more understanding. I know you already have understanding as I'm talking, I mean, as I have been saying these words. I know you're already getting some understanding, but may the Lord give you more understanding in Jesus' name. So we're going to stop here. And we continue next week. If you have questions, you can ask on the group platform. Yeah, so next week we will be moving to another point under reasons for fellowship. Now let us pray. Father, we thank you for everything you have exposed to us from your word this evening. Thank you for showing us how wonderful it is to come together as believers and have fellowship. Thank you for letting us know that this is powerful and great. If we can do it properly, we ask, Father, that you fill our hearts with desire for genuine fellowship, desire for serious fellowship, true fellowship, pure fellowship with one another. Fill us with such desire in Jesus' name. I pray for every one of you that the power of God that is yet to manifest in your life, because you do not have right fellowship with other believers, I pray for you that the Lord will bring you in contact with those believers that would fellowship with you and allow the power of God to manifest during such fellowship. In the name of Jesus, I pray for you that every assignment God wants you to do, which has to do with creating groups of believers, forming a group of believers to have fellowship with one another, I pray that God give you wisdom to do that assignment correctly. Wisdom to do such assignment whereby the glory and power of God and great revival will be birthed through that fellowship. You will be pioneering and leading. I pray that the Lord give you the wisdom in Jesus' name, the understanding and the instruction from the Lord that will enable you to lead fellowship of Christians, of believers, to experience great move of God. Receive such understanding and instructions from the Lord now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name, I have prayed. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so we are stopping here. The Lord bless you.
Goodbye.